The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John. We took some time to look at Psalm 23, and Nathan preached from the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and so now it's our privilege to return to the Gospel of John. We've been making our way through this wonderful book. We've been making our way through verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph and chapter by chapter, and today we embark upon our study of John chapter 10. This is one of the simplest Gospels of the four Gospels, and yet it is one of the most profound as well, and really our minds cannot fully fathom all that is in the Gospel of John, even though on surface it seems so simple and so basic, and yet we will attempt to plumb its depths because there's so much here. I have to tell you, I've loved studying this book, and as we were in Russia, Mike and I as we gave assignments to the men to work on an assignment in class, this is the assignment I worked on, this portion of Scripture, and it was a joy to, even in Russia, open the Gospel of John and be able to unpack some of the wonderful truths here. I've loved the study of this book, and I think I've loved it so much because every chapter gives us a new perspective on Christ. Every paragraph, every section, every chapter gives us a greater insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as I go through this and as I study this, I find myself more fully appreciating who Christ is. And I find myself more fully appreciating what Christ has done. And I find my heart growing in greater appreciation for who He is. And I trust that the same is true for you. I trust that that is taking place for you as well as we go through this. We're not just trying to get through a book. We're not just trying to notch off another book. We're not just trying to notch off another completed portion of the Scripture. We're trying to truly appreciate Christ. And I hope that as we're working our way through this book slowly, that your view of Christ is growing larger, that your understanding of Christ is growing deeper, that your love for Christ is growing greater as well. And my prayer for our church is that we, as we go through this book, our affections for Christ would grow, and our love for Christ would increase, and our affection for the work that He has done would continue to grow. And if you remember our purpose statement, the third one down says to delight in God's Son. And so one of the reasons we're going through this is so that we can do that, so that we together as a church body can more fully delight in God's Son. And one of the best ways to do that is to look at the life and work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we continue in John chapter 10, one of the most loved portions of Scripture. Maybe you this morning have found yourself going to this portion of the Word of God many times. This chapter has been a love for many, many people. I think it was somewhere over Denmark. And Mike and I were talking, and Mike said this is one of his favorite chapters. And I was talking to my wife this week, and she too said how much she loved this chapter, John chapter 10. This has to be one of the most beloved portions of God's Word, like Psalm 23 was in the Old Testament. This, John chapter 10, has to be one of the most loved portions of the Word of God. And I find that interesting because it's not a heavy doctrinal section. There's not a lot of theology and deep doctrine like you'd find in Romans 6 through 8 or Romans 9 through 11 or Galatians 2 and 3. It's not a heavy doctrine section. It's more devotional than it is doctrinal. And I think that's why people love this portion of Scripture. I think that's why people love John chapter 10, because they find their hearts encouraged and their souls ministered to as they see this account of a shepherd and how he cares for his sheep. And we read about how a shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and a shepherd who became the Lamb of God to win sinners to himself. And so for all those reasons, I believe this is one of the most loved portions of Scripture. And I think that's true because deep down, we said this in our study of Psalm 23, deep down, every one of us wants to know we have a shepherd who is watching out for us. Every one of us at the core of our being wants to know that there is someone who is nurturing and caring and protecting and guiding and leading and feeding us. We live in difficult times. We do. And we are watching Wall Street in a free fall. And we are watching the housing market plummet. And we are watching jobs disintegrate. And all that's magnified in Michigan, right? And so we live in difficult times and we live in hard times. And so all of us want to know that there is someone who is leading and someone who is guiding and someone who is caring and someone who is protecting and someone who is shepherding us. And that's what this passage is all about. It's all about the good shepherd. And perhaps nowhere in Scripture do we get a better or bigger insight into Christ as our shepherd, and the fact that he laid his life down for sinners. And not only does that, he protects and shepherds and leads and guides. And so perhaps no other portion of Scripture describes what Christ did and what Christ does for us than this portion of Scripture. And so this morning, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want your hearts to be thrilled. I want your hearts to respond with joy as you get to see face to face a description of the Good Shepherd and how he cares for his sheep. And so I don't want you leaving this morning saying, that was a great sermon. Don't come up to me and tell me that. If you want to say something, you come and say that we have a great Savior. And so I want you to appreciate this morning the wonderful truths that are contained in this portion of Scripture as we see Jesus as a shepherd and us as his sheep. And I want you to stand in awe of the amazing truths that this picture of a shepherd and his sheep describes and communicates for us. So let's read the passage together. John chapter 10, follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. John writes, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." We're not going to get to all those verses this morning, but I wanted to set the context for you. Let me explain again what's happening. Remember from our study of John chapter 9, we saw a blind man who was blind from birth, and Jesus miraculously healed this man in John chapter 9. He gave him physical sight and used that as a means to give him spiritual sight and draw him to himself and save him. And yet the Pharisees, in seeing this, were indignant. They were incensed. They were outraged. And if you remember, verse 34 of John chapter 9 says they put him out, the blind man. They kicked him out of the synagogue because the Pharisees would not stand for what Christ did to this man. Well, all these people are still there. It's all still the same crowd. It's the blind man who's been healed. It's the Pharisees. It's the Jews. And it's the disciples. And they're all standing there. And they are listening to Christ as he speaks. There's no chapter break between chapter 9 and 10. You remember there are no chapter breaks in the original. It flows from chapter 9 right into chapter 10. We have the same group of people, a mixed audience. There's no change of scene. There's no change of location. He's talking to the same people, and Jesus now begins to paint them a word picture. And if you know a good teacher, a masterful teacher, they will paint for you in your mind a word picture. They will paint for you something that you can see with your mind. And Jesus does that here to communicate profound spiritual truth. He uses a figure of speech. Look down in verse 6 of John chapter 10. He says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. He used a figure of speech, a paroimia in Greek, which is a speech or a discourse which is intended to illustrate something by the use of a simile or a metaphor. Did you get that? Jesus is using a figure of speech here, much like a metaphor, or more specifically, a simile, to communicate rich spiritual truth. Some have called this a parable. It's technically not a parable. There are no parables in the Gospel of John, but he uses a simile. And a simile is intended to communicate something through the use of an analogy. Notice he doesn't say, I am like the door, or I am like the good shepherd. That's a metaphor. He uses a simile here. He says, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. That's a simile. And so Jesus is using this story, this analogy, this word picture to communicate the fact that we are his sheep, and he is our shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. This is an analogy that people of that day would have understood very well. And we have a hard time understanding that because we live in a day of iPods and Blackberries and broadband internet and plasma televisions, right? We have a hard time relating to this shepherd sheep thing because it's so far disconnected from where we live today. But Jesus, when he spoke these words, would have used an analogy that would have immediately connected with those people. They were intimately acquainted with the task of shepherding because all throughout Israel's history, shepherding was a key component of their life. Remember back in the Old Testament, the patriarchs and those that followed were shepherds. Joseph and his brothers were shepherds. Genesis 46, verse 32 says they were shepherds and have been keepers of the livestock. Moses was a shepherd. Exodus 3, verse 1 says Moses was out pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. David was a shepherd. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 said, Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, no, there remains yet the youngest, and he is out tending the sheep. And so this shepherding motif was something that was very common throughout the Old Testament, and Israel would have been intimately acquainted with the idea of a shepherd and sheep. They were seen frequently wandering the hills around Judea. We said the work of a shepherd was really never done. A shepherd was one who was guarding the flock. The sheep are defenseless. Sheep have no way to protect themselves. They can run, but not very fast. They can't really bite. They can't kick. They can't scratch. They have no weapons. They have no means of defense. And so the shepherd needs to constantly guard them. And so a shepherd did that. He also protected his flock from animals and birds of prey and swollen streams and anything that would be a threat to his flock. So he was a guard, he was a protector, he was also a leader. A shepherd led his flock. Sheep can't get themselves from point A to point B. And so they need someone to take them there. They need someone to lead them there. And so a shepherd did that. He also fed his flock. He brought them to green pastures and still waters, and he sought the sheep when they were lost. And so this is the job of a shepherd. He has to do all those things. But listen, underneath all of that, he does all of those things, listen, because he loves the sheep. A shepherd loves the sheep. A shepherd has a tender affection for the flock. A shepherd cares for his flock. And he had a close relationship with his sheep. And you're going to see that develop as we go through this passage. And so the very existence of the sheep depended upon the love of the shepherd. And if a shepherd didn't love his sheep, the sheep would ultimately die and perish because they were dependent upon a loving, tender, caring shepherd to lead them and meet their needs. And so beneath all that a shepherd does, beneath all of his responsibilities, is this love, this affection, this tender care for his sheep. And it's for this reason that the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep is used to describe the relationship between God and his people. We're frequently called sheep. You realize that, don't you? We're just dumb sheep. And the scriptures use that as an analogy all throughout. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We're just like sheep. Psalm 95 verse 7 says, He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And so all throughout Scripture, people, humans are called sheep and God is called the shepherd of them. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. Psalm 23, as we saw a few weeks ago, begins, The Lord is my shepherd. And David then goes on to explain how the Lord cares for him as his shepherd. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul and guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so God was a shepherd to Israel. God was a shepherd to His people. And now the same analogy is carried over into the New Testament. And Jesus Christ identifies Himself as the shepherd of the flock, the church. Remember Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, says of Jesus that He saw the people and He felt compassion on them because they were distressed like sheep without a shepherd. Luke 15, verses 3 to 5, He says He told the parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one, does not leave the 99 and go and search for the one who's lost? Christ is the good shepherd who cares for His sheep. 1 Peter 2, verse 25 calls Him the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And so this same shepherd-sheep motif that is used in the Old Testament and used to describe God and His relationship to Israel is carried over into the New Testament to describe Jesus Christ and His love and relationship with His church. And it's this very illustration that Jesus uses here in John chapter 10. And if you're a part of the flock, if you know Christ, if you are redeemed, if you are saved, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you have repented and if you have turned your life over to Christ, then this passage describes not only what Christ has done for you, but describes what He is doing for you today. And so this morning, I want you to appreciate this analogy. And I want you to see what is here, and I want you to sense the immense love that God through Christ has for you, His sheep. And I want you to see all that He has done for you. And I want you to see all that He is doing for you today. And so I want you to use this text and let this text encourage your heart. Four expressions of Jesus Christ as shepherd we're going to see. We're only going to see two this morning. We'll look at the other two next week. But four expressions of Jesus Christ as shepherd. Christ is the true shepherd, number one. Number two, Christ is the good shepherd. Number three, Christ is the concerned shepherd. Shepherd, and number four, Christ is the obedient shepherd. Let's look at these four, the first two today. Number one is that Christ is the true shepherd. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus uses this word picture, this analogy, this simile, this figure of speech to communicate this wonderful truth. Let's look in verse 1. Let's explain the analogy first, and then we'll draw some implications for us. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. And so Jesus begins with these words, truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily. And any time you hear those words in Scripture, you know that what is to follow is very important. You can underline it, you can star it, you can highlight it, you can put exclamation marks behind it. Whatever you do, this is a very, very important statement by Christ. And He says, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. I want you to notice some things in that verse. I want you to notice some of these different parties involved here. There's a sheepfold, and there's a door, and there's a shepherd, and there's some thieves and a robber. This is a good story, right? This is the makings of a good story. You've got a good person. You've got these bad people. You've got this place where it's all... This is like the perfect mystery, right? Question is, what does all this mean? As we said, these details would have been very familiar to the people of Jesus' day, but they're not so familiar with us. So let me explain the analogy. Let's explain the various parts of this analogy, and then we'll look at some specific implications for us. In that day, shepherds would have kept their sheep in two kinds of sheepfolds. One was up in the hills away from the town. It was more of a rugged, rustic kind. And there was one also in the town. This was the town sheepfold. And it was a little more well-constructed because more people were able to participate in it. And it was an enclosure that had a door on it and a doorkeeper standing by it. And it's this one, the second one, the one in the town that Jesus is using here as an analogy. It's a communal sheepfold. It's a sheepfold that belonged to the town. And it's that one that Jesus has in mind here as he's using this analogy. And we'll look at the second one here in just a little bit because he uses that one in the second part of this account. So this was an enclosed space, a place of confinement. It was a fenced-in area made usually of stones, sometimes with briars put over top of it to keep out bad things and people. It was usually square. And it had an entrance to it with a door on it. And every night, the sheep, the shepherds, would bring their sheep down to this sheepfold in the town. This week I saw a picture of one, or drawing of one, that was found in that area. It had a picture of this kind of this square structure, and there was this opening right here that had a little door on it, and then there was these fences leading up to it that the shepherds would herd their sheep in so they could go through the door and into this sheepfold. Well, this would have been done every night, almost every night. And so multiple flocks would be driven into this sheepfold, and you'd have 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 different flocks all in this whole sheepfold. You had a doorkeeper, a watchman, who stood at the front gate, who stood at that door, and his job was to protect the sheep from anything that was there that would be a threat to those sheep. He was to shut the door. He was to stand guard. He was not to let anyone in who was not the shepherd. And he was to watch out for, look at verse 1, thief and a robber. Thief, kleptes. Friends, you ever call your friend a klepto? That's where you get the word right here, kleptomaniac. This is the word kleptes. It refers to one who steals. And thieves would oftentimes go into the fold and they would steal sheep for their fleece. Not only that, there were robbers. There were those who would come in and slaughter sheep and take them for their meat. Well, these thieves and robbers, they wouldn't come through the door, and they wouldn't come through the door for two reasons. Number one, it was locked. Hard to get through a locked door. Number two, there was one who was standing there guarding that door. And so in order to get to those sheep, in order to harm those sheep, the thieves and robbers would have to go over the wall into the sheepfold, and they would steal the sheep from there. Sometimes even killing the sheep in the sheepfold and throwing their body outside to be as quiet as possible. Well, this sheepfold was to be protected by this doorkeeper. And so these shepherds would come, they would bring their sheep into the sheepfold at night, and in the morning the shepherds would return to the sheepfold, and they would see the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper would see them, they would recognize him, the doorkeeper would, and allow this man to enter into the fold. And that's Jesus' point in verse 2. Look what he says. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. You see, the doorkeeper is only looking for one person. Only one person is allowed into that sheepfold, and that's the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't jump walls. He doesn't try and parachute in. He doesn't look for alternate ways to get in. No, he goes through the door because he's the shepherd of the sheep. Beginning of verse 3 says, to him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper recognizes him. He sees him as the true shepherd. And so he lets him in and opens the door for him to enter the sheepfold. Now this is where it gets really interesting. The shepherd would begin walking among the flocks. And remember, as I said, there were maybe 3 or 4 or 6 or 8, even 10 flocks of sheep in this one sheepfold. And you say, well, didn't they get all mixed up? Yeah, they did. How did they get separated? Well, this is where it gets really interesting because the shepherd would go in there and he would begin calling for his sheep. Look at verse 3. It says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name and leads them out. This is an amazing picture. This is a wonderful picture. And parents, you recognize the voice of your kids, don't you? You can have all the lights off. You can not know anything that's going on around you, but you can hear the voice of your children. And you can say, that's Bob, that's Johnny, that's Susie. You can recognize their voice because you know their voice. Well, that's like the sheep. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They're not the smartest animals. But they know one thing. They know the voice of their shepherd. And you can almost imagine the sight. The shepherd walks to the sheepfold. The doorkeeper recognizes him and lets him in. And the shepherd begins to call his sheep. He begins to call out and they know his voice. Look at verse 4. It says when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. You see, the sheep know the distinct voice and sound of their very own shepherd. I was reading this week from Philip Keller. He's a shepherd. He wrote a book called The Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep. This is what he says. He says the relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and the sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They are acquainted with its unique tone. They know its peculiar sounds and inflections, and they can distinguish it from that of any other person. If a stranger should come among them, they would not recognize nor respond to his voice in the same way they would to that of the shepherd. Even if the visitor should use the same words and phrases and even look the part of their rightful owner, they would not react in the same way. It is a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of their shepherd's call, end quote. And so each shepherd had his own unique sound, his own unique inflections, his own unique voice. And even if you had 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 flocks all mixed together, the shepherds would begin to call. And the sheep would begin to go to the voice of their shepherd. Not only that, look at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. You get that? The shepherd names all of his sheep. And the shepherd has based maybe their name on certain characteristic of them or some mark on them. He has named each one of his sheep. And so he begins calling out, long nose, come here. Fluffy, you know, come on over here. Black ear, brown leg, come on over here. Tasty mutton, come on. You know, I don't know what he names them, but he has these particular names for each of his sheep. And he begins calling. And I want you to notice here that the shepherd has an affection for his sheep. You don't give pet names to something you don't like, right? The shepherd has a tender affection, a deep love for his sheep, and he begins calling, and they hear his voice, and they hear their individual names. And as a result of that, look at the end of verse 3, he leads them out. He leads them out, he takes them out, and once he's separated his flock from the rest of the flock, he begins to lead them out of the sheepfold. Remember we said that sheep can't get somewhere on their own. They need to be led. And so the shepherd lovingly leads his sheep out of the sheepfold and leads them first, always going ahead of them, always finding the right path, always going in front. Look at verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They follow him. They're intimately acquainted with the sound of his voice. They know his voice. They recognize it immediately. And so they follow him. Verse 5 says, a stranger they simply will not follow, will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. I was reading this week that sometimes travelers to the Middle East have been known to pay a shepherd to give them his clothes, to give them his staff, to give them everything that makes it look like he or she is the right shepherd. And they try and call the sheep, and they won't come. Because sheep don't recognize the voice of a stranger, and therefore they will not follow the voice of a stranger. Look at verse 5 says, it says they flee. They run away. They run away from the voice of a stranger. And so here's the story. Here's the analogy. Here's the word picture that Christ is painting for these people. You have a sheepfold, and you have a shepherd, and you have sheep, and you have a doorkeeper, and you have thieves and robbers, and you have all this amazing description of this wonderful analogy. And now you say, what's the point? What do we do with all these elements? Well, we can assign meanings to these because Jesus interprets them for us. We have to be careful when we come to a parable or an analogy that we don't assign meanings that are not intended. You can easily go overboard and assign meanings that are not intended. But here Jesus interprets this story for us and he gives us really what each of these mean. So let's look at these. Let's talk first about the sheepfold. What's the sheepfold? Some have said that the sheepfold is the church or the sheepfold is heaven. If it's either one of those, though, it's hard to imagine how thieves can break into heaven and steal sheep. And it's hard to imagine how thieves can break into the church and steal sheep. So it's neither of those things. What it is, it's Israel. The sheepfold is the nation of Israel. And we know that from verse 16. Look over in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. And so he's talking about his fold, the fold that he came to, which is the nation of Israel. Christ came to be a shepherd to Israel. Christ came to be a one who led Israel out of their Judaism. The sheep here are Jews. The sheepfold is Israel. Christ is the true shepherd who has come to lead Israelites out of their empty Judaism. He's the one true shepherd who's come to lead them out of their empty religion, to lead them into a right relationship with the Lord. He's come to lead them out of their righteousness, their self-righteousness. He's the rightful shepherd to the nation of Israel. And so the sheepfold is the nation of Israel. What's the door? It's Christ. We know that from verse 7. Look down at verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them, I am the door of the sheep. That's not too complicated, is it? He says, I am the door. Look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. And so Christ is the door. Christ is the one. He's the true shepherd. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who is promised in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of prophecy, his birth, his life, his death. It was all prophesied in the Old Testament. And so he's the door. He is the way to God. He's the way that the sheep come out to pasture. He was declared to be the Son of God by the Father. His miracles confirmed it. His teaching confirmed it. He alone is the Messiah. And therefore, he alone is the rightful shepherd of the nation of Israel. So you have the sheepfold, which is Israel. And you have the door, which is Christ. What about these thieves and robbers? Who are they? They're the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They are the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Sadducees. They are the false shepherds of the nation of Israel. They are the false leaders of the nation of Israel. They are those who have appointed themselves to be the rulers and leaders of the nation of Israel. They're self-appointed, self-righteous leaders who did not come through the door, who did not come through Christ, who rejected him and who would not believe in him, and who instead jumped the fences, went into the flock and began to dominate the people. You understand that? They were false shepherds in that they didn't love the flock. They didn't serve the flock. They didn't minister to the flock. They dominated the flock. They destroyed the flock. They hurt the flock. And they gained people's leadership through their intimidation. They were harsh with the flock. They threatened the flock. They were not loving shepherds of the sheep of Israel. They were concerned only about themselves. They were not interested in the things of God. They were concerned only about their self-righteousness and their standard. And so they climbed over the walls into the sheepfold to damage and destroy the sheep. And therefore, they're the thieves and the robbers. You say, how do you know that? It's the context. What happened to the blind man? Here's a man who's healed. He's given physical sight. And not only that, he comes to Christ and he's given spiritual sight. His sins are forgiven. He gets to go to heaven and have a relationship with Christ. And they say, out with you. Get out of here. They didn't love the blind man. They de-synagogued him. They said, out with you. They should have rejoiced. They should have worshipped Christ like the blind man. They should have had joy that another person was saved from their sins. But no, instead they kicked him out of the synagogue. They put him out because they were out to destroy the sheep. They were out to dominate the sheep and harm the sheep and not protect the sheep. And so they're the thieves, they're the robbers, and they're the Pharisees who are the very embodiment of the false shepherds that have always dominated Israel. You understand that? They were harsh, domineering and abusive false shepherds. And they were just more false shepherds in a long line of false shepherds that have dominated the people of Israel. And I can't help but turn to Ezekiel 34 here. You got to go to Ezekiel 34 because you got to understand this passage is the background for John chapter 10. So go to Ezekiel 34 and I want you to see this because this is really the backdrop. And if you understand this, you understand that this is the history of the nation of Israel, you'll understand how these men are called thieves and robbers in John chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 34, look at verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, that's God's name for Ezekiel. Son of man, you prophesy against the, what? The shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, these are false priests, these are false leaders, these are false prophets, these are false kings. He says, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? He indicts them. You're feeding yourself when you should be feeding the flock. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. You kill those sheep and you eat them yourselves rather than feeding the flock and taking care of them. Verse 4, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. They didn't care about those sheep that were hurting. The diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force, here it is, with force and severity, you have dominated them. Those are the marks of an unfaithful shepherd. They hurt the sheep. They dominated the sheep. They killed the sheep. What happens to sheep like that? Verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. They're lost. These sheep don't have a shepherd, and they're out wandering with no one to lead them and no one to care for them, and they're wandering all over the mountains of Israel. What happens to those kind of shepherds? Therefore, you shepherds, verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds, you did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Oh, there's nothing worse than hearing that. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be food for them. These were false shepherds, dominating the flock, hurting the flock, killing the flock, and they were scattered and they were all over with no one to care for them. And God says, you have lost your privilege of shepherding this flock. By the way, Zechariah chapter 11, verses 11 through 17, talk about another false shepherd that's coming someday, an antichrist. And he will follow in the path and the line of these false shepherds, and he will dominate the flock as well. What does God say? What does God do for these sheep? Look at verse 11. This is so good. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. And I will seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the stream and all the inhabited places of the earth. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. Then they will lie down in good grazing ground and will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered and bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. God, the great and gracious shepherd to his people, would bring his people back. He would bring them back. He would nurture them and lead them and care for them and minister to them and protect them and guide them and be their shepherd that they needed. You say, how'd they do that? Listen very carefully. Look at verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Who's that? That's Christ. You see it? That's Christ. Christ would be the ultimate shepherd. Christ would be the one shepherd who would bring the flock back and redeem his people and care for his people and protect his people and lead his people and nurture his people. It was Christ. Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy. John 10 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who would come and not dominate them. He would lead them and care for them and love them and protect them. He is the good shepherd. He was the opposite of what those false shepherds were. And you got to get this. This is the main point. Jesus is not like those false shepherds. He enters by the door and is welcomed by the doorkeeper. He calls the sheep by name and knows them thoroughly. He leads the sheep out. He goes on ahead of the sheep. He's recognized by the sheep and followed by the sheep. And he's the door to blessing. Christ is everything that the false shepherds were not. And he's the one that Israel was waiting for. Listen to Charles Jefferson describe this. He says, "While there was a good shepherd in the skies, there was no good shepherd on the earth. All the shepherds of Israel, one after another, proved disappointing. They did not do their duty. They failed to feed the flock. They did not wisely guide it. They could not save it. But the Hebrew heart did not despair. It dared to dream of an ideal shepherd who would surely come. A Messiah had been promised, and he would be a shepherd. And through many generations, this figure of the shepherd Messiah flitted before the minds of the seers of Israel. They painted him in colors which at last burned themselves into the retina of the nation's eyes. When they painted pictures of bad shepherds, they always hung up another picture, the picture of the good shepherd. When they wished to criticize an unworthy king or condemn an unfaithful priest, they compared him with the shepherd whom God had promised. And it was this portrait of the good shepherd which sustained the nation's heart." Israel needed a shepherd. And Christ came to be their shepherd. He came to be the one who would watch over them and protect them and be the one who would call the elect out of Judaism and into his flock. Not everyone in Israel was Israel. Not everyone in Judaism was a believer. Not everyone was a true follower of Christ. And so Christ came to redeem and call out those who were of the sheepfold of Israel to be his own, who would hear his voice and come out of the sheepfold and follow the true shepherd. That's the meaning. That's the meaning of this story. That's the meaning of this analogy. That's the meaning of this simile. And they didn't get it. Look at verse 6. Go back to John chapter 10. You got to see John chapter 10, verse 6. They didn't get it. Look what it says. It says, "This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." It went over their heads. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. But that's what it means. Instead of receiving the true shepherd, they rejected the true shepherd. Well, that's the meaning. That's the parts. That's the meaning. Now, what does this mean for us? This is so rich. And I want you to understand this, because if you're a believer in Christ today, this is what has happened to you. Christ came not just to the nation of Israel. He didn't come just to redeem Jews. He didn't come just to lead Jews out of the sheepfold. He came to redeem Israel, and he came to redeem the Gentiles. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 10. He says, "And I have other sheep." That's you. That's me. That's Gentiles. If you're here today and you're a Gentile, which most of you are, that's referring to you. You are those who were of the other sheep, which are not of this fold. You're not Jewish. You're not from the nation of Israel. And so Christ came to call other sheep out. He came to redeem those who were not of the fold of Judaism. So everything that we've just explained, the whole analogy fits for you as well. It all fits to you as Gentiles as well. And it's all true for you. And Christ has come and called you by his voice and called you by name. I want you to see some things here. Go back to verse 3. Because you see a divine side and you see a human side. Look at verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice." When you came to Christ, did you hear the voice of Christ calling you? Absolutely. You heard the call of God upon your life. You heard it. You responded to it. You heard his voice. You recognized his voice. And you responded to the call of salvation. That's the human side. But there's a divine side as well. And he calls you his own sheep by name. Do you get that? God, Christ, the true shepherd, knows your name. You need to let that sink in a little bit. You need to let that truth sink into your heart and your soul this morning. Yes, you responded to the call of salvation. Yes, you followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and you responded to the call of salvation. You heard the voice of Christ calling you and you became a believer. But it's because He knew your name. And He called you by name because, listen, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5 says, He will come, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Your name was written, if you know Christ, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, before anything was laid on this earth or in the universe, God wrote your name in the book of life, in that divine journal written by God with the names of His sheep. And Christ comes, and in His sovereign way and on His sovereign timetable, He calls His sheep to Himself. And when you hear it, you respond. This is what the true shepherd has done for you. This is what Christ, the true shepherd, has done. Yes, you heard, you responded, you listened to the voice, you did, but you responded because Christ knew your name and Christ called your name because the Father had written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and you responded because your name was written there. That should thrill your heart. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. That should thrill your soul. The true shepherd knows your name and has called your name, and you've come into His flock, and you get to have a close relationship with the true shepherd, and He cares for you, and He loves you, and He nurtures you, and He leads you, and He cares for you, and He ministers to you, and He protects you, and He guides you, and He feeds you. You are one of Christ's precious sheep. And you get to know Him intimately. You understand that? You don't just get a ticket to heaven. You get a relationship with the true shepherd of Israel and the Gentiles and the God of the universe. Verse 3, when He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow Him. You get the joy of following in the steps of the true shepherd. You get to have the joy of walking in the footsteps of the one who has gone before you. Remember, we said the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep, he leads the sheep. And you are not going somewhere that the true shepherd has not already gone. You are being led by a loving and gracious shepherd. And so God is not in heaven pushing some buttons and pulling some strings and just making things happen mechanically for you. No, He is lovingly leading you through Christ, His own shepherd. And that should give you hope, my friend. I don't know where all of you are. I don't know what all of you are dealing with. I don't know all the trials and the specific hardships and the specific difficulties that are facing you today. I do know that the economy is in trouble, and I know that money is tight, and I know that some of you are struggling with physical problems and wayward children and disappointments in life and hardships and difficulties. But the good news is Jesus has been there. He's perfect. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He's been there, and now He is leading you in His footsteps, and He is out in front leading you. And that should bring comfort to your hearts, because He, the true shepherd, is leading and guiding and directing you in the path you need to go. That should encourage you. That should thrill your heart. And I want us as a church, I want us to appreciate this, that Jesus isn't just some person that gives you this ticket to heaven and saves you and now everything is good. No, He is also intimately acquainted with you and loves you and cares for you. And He wants you to walk closely with Him because He is your true shepherd. And so this morning, are you struggling with affection for Christ? Are you struggling with your affection for the true shepherd? Are you struggling with love for the shepherd? Maybe it's because you've forgotten what the shepherd has done in leading you out of sin and darkness and death into His sheepfold. Oh, may this truth rivet our hearts as a church. May we not be the same as a church. May we not go on with just mundane existence, but may our hearts be thrilled with a glorious reality and truth that Christ is our shepherd who has called us out, whom we have heard his voice, and now who is lovingly leading us ahead. That's number one. Quickly, number two. Christ is the good shepherd. Not only is he the true shepherd, he is also the good shepherd. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus changes the metaphor here. Listen, he changes the metaphor. He uses a different analogy now. He says, "Truly, truly," he's introducing something new, something different. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." This is the third I am. In the book of John, the first one is, "I am the bread of life." The second one is, "I am the light of the world." Here's the third one, "I am the door." And so Jesus slightly changes the metaphor. In the verses 1 to 5, he was the shepherd. And now he's the door. And you say, how does that work? That's kind of confusing. How can he be both the shepherd and the door at the same time? But you have to understand, he's changing metaphors. He's using a slightly different analogy. And remember I said we'd come back to that second sheepfold up in the hills? Here's where it is. Because the sheep didn't always make it down to the town every night. And at times, the shepherd would make a makeshift sheepfold up in the hills, out of rocks, branches, bushes. There's no door up there. Guess who became the door? The shepherd. He would curl up in the doorway and put his body between the sleeping sheep inside and all the ravenous animals on the outside. He literally became a living door. So no sheep could get out without going over him, and no wolves could come in without going over him as well. And that's the analogy Jesus is using here. He says, "I am the door." He says, you have to get into the fold over my body, but you also go out into the world through me. And so it's both. And I want you to see here that Jesus is talking about both salvation and protection. Look at verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." There's only one way to God, through the sheep, through the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Not many ways. In this age of pluralism in which we live in today, which says that Christ is the way for Christians, but there are many other ways for other religions, this destroys that notion. There is one way. There is one door. There is one way to God, into the sheepfold of Jesus Christ, and it's through Christ, the living door. Not only that, though, look at the end of verse 9. "You will go in and out and find pasture." The sheep come in and go out because they're secure. He's not talking about losing your salvation here. You don't go into the fold and get saved and come out and lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking here about a close, secure, protected, safe relationship with the true shepherd. And so Christ, listen, is both the way to be saved and the way to be safe. You understand that? He is both. He is the way to be saved. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to forgiveness of sin. He is the only way to be saved, but he's also the only way to be safe and protected and have all your needs met. They can go in and they can go out. He's saying you can live in the world. You don't have to be of the world. You can go out into the world because you can have security in Christ. You don't have to be isolationist. You don't have to kind of hole up and protect yourself and become this isolationist kind of people. You don't have to become monks who live in the hills and just protect yourself. No, you can go out. You can come in Christ, because there's protection and safety in me. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The word abundantly means to refer to something that far exceeds anything else. It goes above and beyond what is necessary. And Christ, life in Christ, exceeds all of our expectations. And there's abundant life in Christ. Not a life of abundance. He's not talking about having stuff and things and material possessions. It's not a promise of things. It's not a promise of abundance. It's a promise of abundant life. And so do you see what he's saying here? Do you see he's saying that the truly secure, protected, abundant, safe, protected life is in Christ? He's not just your way to heaven. He's not just your way out of hell. He is the source of all your joy and all your protection and all your satisfaction and all your contentment and all your safety and all your security. This is something we need to hear today. There's no security left in our world, right? There's no true security left in our world. True security, true protection, true joy, true contentment is found only in the true and good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so I wonder this morning, are you appreciating the shepherd? Is your affection for the shepherd who has not only led you out of the sheepfold of sin and death and darkness, but has led you into his sheepfold where there's safety and protection and care and comfort? And are you appreciating that? Are you nurturing that? Are you enjoying that relationship with the one true shepherd? Because there's no joy, there's no satisfaction, nor is there any comfort outside of Christ. Friends, this is a wonderful passage. And if you're wondering how else the Lord is your shepherd and Christ is your true shepherd, you need to come back next week because that's part two.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.